Good evening from my side. Welcome again to everyone. I have one announcement quickly that I want to make. We do have a bus, the retro bus, that's making its rounds on a Sunday to pick up students. And just to give you the times, 5:15, the bus is scheduled to be on Groenkloof campus at the main bus stop in Groenkloof. And then 6:20 at the Mail Reses. And Kaiki Spirang also there. So those raises over there at the main bus stop. Please do tell people who need a lift to church that they can jump on the bus. We're going to be in Isaiah again, so you can turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to look at two verses. Already we are in the third week of this Behold Your God study. And we've been camping out in Isaiah 40, looking at the attributes of God. And we started looking at the solitariness of God, that God is self-existent, self-satisfied, self-sufficient, self-contained, that God is completely unique and different from creation. Last week, we looked at the supremacy of God, that God is the highest rank, that God is the highest authority in all of life. And then tonight we are going to consider the spirit nature of God. The Bible teaches that God is a spirit. What does that mean? And so that's where we're going to be heading tonight. So Isaiah 40 from verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Can I pray for us again? God, as we come to your word, we need you. It's really hot, perhaps difficult to concentrate intentionally on your word. And so, God, we do need you even physically to help us grasp these words that you want to speak to us. Also pray that you will help us spiritually, Lord God, to understand what you want to tell us and that we would respond to this message, Lord God, that we will truly behold you together. For these moments, in Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah knows something about the human heart. He knows something about our hearts, that the human heart has this compulsive desire to reduce God to its own categories. We want to form and shape a God of our own liking. And that's why he asked this question. To who will you compare God? To who will you compare God? Who can you hold up, or what can you hold up and say, this thing is an accurate representation of God? And then he comes up with a possibility. He suggests an idol. Maybe we can use an idol to represent God. And he says this because idol worship was a really big problem, even amongst those who call themselves children of Yahweh. Idols are handcrafted statues, and they are believed to represent a deity. And this idol will be bathed and clothed and fed by the worshippers. And these idols would typically be placed in temples, which were very, very elaborate buildings. They were supposed to represent the place where the gods would dwell. And so they would put idols in the temple, and they would perform all these different acts of worship and different rituals within the temple. Now, this kind of idolatry is maybe not as big in South Africa. It's maybe not something that we're very familiar with. But there are still many religions that practice this kind of idol worship. And the nations surrounding Israel were deep into this kind of idol worship. And that idol worship spilled over into the nation of Israel, and they began to compromise on their worship of Yahweh with the worship of idols. So Isaiah asked the question, will you compare God to an idol? And then he begins to explain what an idol is. And it's very interesting. He doesn't criticize idols here. He just describes idols, gives us a description. But I think this description is enough for us to see the foolishness, really, of idol worship. He says, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. So idols that are man-made, they choose the right material so that it won't decay so quickly. And it must be secured, fastened, so that it wouldn't move. Otherwise it might move and twist and fall, and the idol might break. And so all this care has to go into this object which people will hold up and say, behold your God. It's dripping with sarcasm, foolishness. Idols have difficulty standing up straight, so they need reinforcement. They need chains and different things to help them stay secure. And so if that's the case, how on earth are they supposed to support those who worship them if they cannot even support themselves? See what Isaiah is saying here. Idols may be shiny, pretty to look at, but don't be deceived. Those idols are lifeless and they are empty. And over time, those idols are going to get fraught. And they're going to rot, and someone's going to have to make a new idol. Isaiah elaborates on the foolishness of idol worship. If you go to Isaiah chapter 44, I'm going to just turn there, just a few pages forward. Verse 14 onwards reads as follows. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Can you see how ridiculous this sounds? That he goes and he chops down a tree and he takes the wood from that tree and then he makes a fire with some of that wood. He makes a fire and he bakes his bread. And then he takes the other half of that same wood, that same tree that he chopped down, takes the other half of it and he crafts it into an idol, some kind of maniki or whatever. And then he says, behold your God. One half bakes bread on, the other half worships. Ridiculous. But before we think that we're off the hook because we don't worship idols like this, I think we need to remember that our own hearts are prone to idolatry, idol worship. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol-producing factory. Whenever we take something in creation and we make that the greatest thing in our lives, our greatest source of delight, we commit treason. We commit idolatry. We worship idols. It's just as if we can have a stone or wooden maniki and worship that thing. It's the same. So sex can be an idol, when we worship the human body in every form of it. Food, work, money, science, academics, sport, family, those things can be idols just as much as a stone statue overlaid with gold. Because whenever we take something in creation and make it the ultimate thing in our lives, we commit treason against the God of heaven. God is different to an idol. That's what Isaiah is trying to get at. God is different to us. God is different to creation. No, Israel, no church, you cannot compare God to an idol. And this introduces us to an attribute of God that is very important for us to understand, and that is the spirit nature of God. That God is a spirit being. He is unique to anything that we see in the physical. And I want to begin unpacking this attribute, and I hope that you'll start to understand Isaiah's question here and why he says this. Even his frustration with people, the Israelites who are trying to compare God with an idol. So when we talk about God as a spirit, it means at least three things. It means that he is immaterial, it means that he's invisible, and it means that he is infinite. So just those three points. Firstly, God is immaterial. And I don't mean that in the sense of irrelevant. God is immaterial. God is not important. No, God is of utmost importance and relevance. So when we say God is immaterial, it means that God is spiritual in the sense that he doesn't have a body like we have a body. We get on a scale and it weighs our weight. And depending on the number on the scale, we are disappointed or really happy. And we get a measuring tape and we can measure our waist and we can measure objects. We can weigh ourselves and measure ourselves. But you cannot do that with God because God doesn't have a body, doesn't have bodily limitations like we have. God has no eyes. God has no arms. God has no ears. God has no lips. He's beyond that. That's why an idol cannot represent God. They would build this idol, put eyes on it, put ears on it, put a smiley face on it or a frowny face on it, depending on which God it's representing. You can't do that with God because he doesn't have a body. Now, some of you might say, AJ, wait a second. Wait a second, what about scripture like Isaiah 59 verse 1? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. What about Proverbs 15:3? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Don't those verses prove to us that God does have a body? No, because those are meant to be figures of speech. It's an anthropomorphic, there's a word, anthropomorphic expression. This means that God would use human qualities or attribute human qualities to himself to reveal himself to us in a way that we can understand. God does see, God does hold us, God does hear us, but he does those things without a physical body. Psalm 91 verse 4 says that God will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Does this mean that God is some kind of cosmic chicken, that he has feathers and that he has wings? It doesn't mean that. Simply expressing to us something about God in his compassion and in his love and in his warmth towards us. I'll give you two more lines of argument. Firstly, scripture tells us that God doesn't have a body. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That means we don't worship God via objects, temples, or idols, or charms, or artifacts. We worship God directly. We have direct access to God because worship is a matter of our hearts before God. God is not bound by religious objects or places because God is a spirit. Additionally, if God did have a body like ours, He would be subject to the same limitations as we are, and that would mean so many of His attributes described in the Bible wouldn't make sense. Like His omnipresence wouldn't make sense. If God had eyes like we do, you know how people say teachers have eyes behind their head? They don't really. We can only see one thing at a time. And if God had a body like ours, He would only be able to see one thing at a time, but He sees everything. And He is everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. No matter where we are, no matter where we go, God is with us. Because God has no spatial limitations. It's very difficult for us to get this and to understand this. Therefore, God speaks to us in a way that we can understand. God comes down to our level. It's like, you know, when you have a parent speaking baby talk to a baby so that, you know, baby can understand things. You know, did you make a boo-boo kind of thing, you know? God does that with us. God has to come down to our level and speak in a way that we can understand. Yet He is spirit, not bound by the material world, but He communicates into the material world so that we can understand Him and have a relationship with Him. Number two, God is invisible. Because He's a spirit, it makes Him immaterial. It also makes Him invisible. And again, this proves to us that it's foolish to try and represent Him with an idol, with something in creation. Can't do that with God. Listen to these scriptures. Exodus 33, verse 20. But He said, "You cannot see My face, for man shall not see Me and live." John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Speaking there about Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. God cannot be seen by any human eye because He is spirit. And because He is holy as one who dwells in unapproachable light. You know, many people don't like this about God. Many people despise this about God. I remember I was speaking to a young lady once, and she asked me, why doesn't God just reveal Himself to us? Why doesn't God just open up the heavens and, you know, pop out of there and say, hello world, this is Me, I am God. Then everyone will believe. Why is God hiding? And maybe you have a similar frustration. Why can't we see Him physically? And the answer is because God is a spirit. That means He's invisible. But I would also add that God's objective is not to prove His existence. God's objective is not to prove to everybody that He does exist. Remember that He is self-sufficient, self-existing, self-satisfied, self-contained. How can we make demands on God that He should physically come and reveal Himself to us? We don't, or God doesn't exist to do our will, remember? We exist to do God's will. And so because God is invisible, faith and dependence on God's word becomes very, very, very important. God has decided to reveal Himself to us through His word. And in the nation of Israel, this was very special and unique because it was the word of God that you found in the Ark of the Covenant. You found the stone tablets, God's word. Whereas all the other nations had idols, these physical representations of their gods. But God revealed Himself primarily through His word. That's how God chose to do it. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, not seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's very important for us to know that when we say God is invisible, it does not mean that He is completely unknowable. Okay? I don't want you to get that impression. Because God does choose to reveal Himself. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Paul is saying that we can know something about God through what God has made in creation. So when you look at a painting, you can know something about the painter. When you read a book, you can know something about the author of that book. And so when we look at creation, creation is like a painting. Creation is like a book where we look and we can see something there about God. Tsunamis and droughts and deaths and earthquakes and things like that tell us that God is a God of judgment. Natural laws, mathematics show us that He is a God of order. Creation tells us something about the beauty and love of God. Here's a question. Why must food taste good? Why must it taste nice? And why must babies be cute? Why must intimacy between a husband and wife be something special and exhilarating? It's because God is a God of beauty and love, and things in creation, what He has made, screams. This is what God is like. That's called general revelation. God revealing Himself to all people in a general way so that we are without excuse. God is not invisible so that we cannot know Him at all. But then we have special revelation, and this is what makes the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so very, very special. Scripture tells us that God is invisible, yet Jesus Christ has come into our world. He stepped into our world 2,000 years ago to make the invisible God visible. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Hebrews 1 3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Colossians 1:15. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And so this means that we can actually see God in the person of Jesus. Through eyes of faith, we can see Him. And it's good news. It's good news because God didn't have to do that. But He chose to do that. Coming, taking on flesh, incarnate, with meat. God coming down, dwelling with us, so that we can know Him. And Jesus said those words, "I am the light of the world." Light is something you see. "He who believes in me will never walk in darkness." You won't be ignorant about God. You can know Him. "Will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." See, we can know God personally. Isn't that amazing? God? We can know God? We can have fellowship with this God and see Him spiritually through the person of Jesus. And there will be a day, there will be a future day where our faith will be made sight and we will see with our eyes, we will see Jesus. That day is coming where we will see Him. Now we see through the veil, but we will see God as He is when He glorifies us. But for now, we walk by faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Idols are material things. They're visible. They're finite. But God is different. God is immaterial. God is invisible. And then the last point, God is infinite. God is a spirit. And in His perfect spirit being nature, He is infinite. That means that God has no boundaries. God has no limitations whatsoever. God is beyond the circumscription and the comprehension of our understanding because He is infinite. We are finite. We have flesh and blood. We live under natural laws like gravity. We can't defy gravity. Gravity always wins. We have limitations, time, space, limitations in our understanding. Our brains are this big. You can't put all the information in the world in there. We have limitations in our power. There's a guy, Paul Meeker. He holds the record for being the world's strongest bench presser. I wonder who can bench press the most here. It's a beast around. Okay? Beast is not here. Lotta, how much can you bench press? Now, this guy bench presses 500 kgs. World record, 500 kgs bench press. That's insane. That's a lot of power, right? But guess what? You can't bench press any more than that. He's limited. Okay, he's kind of weak, actually. He seems strong to us. In comparison to me, he's very strong. But actually, he is very weak. He has limitations. Now, of course, we are unique that we have a soul. We have an awareness of God. God has written eternity on our hearts because we are created in His image. But there is still this infinite space, this infinite gap between us and our Creator. God is so much higher than we are. And it ought to create the sense of worship in us, should it not? Job chapter 9 verse 10 tells us that God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, cannot comprehend, miracles that cannot be counted. There are three theological terms that we use to help us grasp God's infinite being. And it's the three omnis. Go through these quickly. God is omnipresent. God is always fully present everywhere. God doesn't break Himself up into tiny little parts so that you have a little bit of God here and a piece of God there and a piece of God there. No, rather the fullness of His presence is everywhere at once. And this is very important because do we really believe that? Do you really believe that? When we speak about God being infinite, do you really believe that? And what we've been doing in our Behold Your God series is asking that question and that statement that is so challenging, that what you believe about God influences everything in your life. So do you really believe that God is omnipresent? That God is everywhere? People who engage in sexual sin, pornography, any other kind of secret sin, you need to know this. Would you look at porn with your mother watching you? Would you? You wouldn't. No one will do that. It's embarrassing. Would you do something dodgy with your granny watching you? You know? You're not going to do that. But we do those things while God is watching. So then do we really believe that God is omnipresent? See, it starts with a proper understanding of God. Sometimes we simply just don't believe it. Or at least not in that moment of sin. We do not believe that God is omnipresent. God is also omniscient. It means His knowledge is comprehensive, it's certain, it's immediate. Things in the past, things in the present, things in the future. God sees everything like an open book. God sees everything completely. Romans 11 verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." See, not only does God see our sin, but God understands and judges our thoughts, our attitudes. Nothing is hidden from His sight. All those dark corners of your soul, God sees it as if it's a brightly lit room. This infinite God who dwells in unapproachable light and who judges according to His righteous demands sees you completely. And He knows you completely. Your thoughts, your deeds, your heart, everything about you. So it's foolish to try and hide from Him. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did? They tried to hide away from God. Pretend like He doesn't see. It's what we do in our sin. So foolish. So foolish to ignore Him. So foolish to live as if He doesn't know. Do you really believe that God is infinite in His understanding? Do you really believe that He sees everything about you? Changes the way you live your life, doesn't it? God is also omnipotent. Means He is infinite in His power and in His ability. And I want to read to you a quote from the Puritan Stephen Charnock. He's elaborating here on the infinite power of God. It's a really great quote, so listen very carefully. "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatever He pleases. Whatever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, So power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises an empty sound. His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself. Infinite. Eternal. Incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. Nothing, nothing is too hard for God to do. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that He's infinite in His power? Do you believe that He can heal? Do you believe that He can save? Do you believe that He can restore, that He can rebuild, that He can destroy, that He can lift up, that He can cast down? That God is infinite, that He is powerful enough to do and accomplish what He said He will do. If you believe that, should we not pray more? If we believe in this infinite power of God, should we not pray more? Should this not influence our prayers? If we really did believe that, if we really did believe that in prayer we're coming, we're approaching the infinite God, we're stepping into His throne room by grace through Jesus, it's like we are standing before the living God in prayer, it wouldn't be a problem to get us to pray. It would be a problem to get us to stop praying if we really did believe in this infinite power of God. Do we really believe that? God is not like an idol. God is not sitting on a stick. God is not hanging in a temple somewhere, powerless, unable to do anything. It breaks my heart. When you travel to countries and you see that, you see people bowing down before stone statues. You see people bowing down before idols that they have to dress up in winter. Seriously, they have to dress up in winter because the idol gets cold. They have to clean it and care for it. Otherwise, it's going to start to rot or melt or fade away. That's not a God worthy of worship. Increase your view of God. Increase your view of God. We can never have a high enough thought about God. We can go higher and higher and higher and higher, and we'll still not reach Him in our understanding and thoughts about Him. Do we really believe that He is infinite? Another thing we love to do is worry. I'm a sucker for worrying. And it's a rebuke against me. It should be a rebuke against me. Because don't I believe in the power of God? When we worry, don't we believe in the power of God? That it's a small thing compared to God's infinite power. Is our faith really so small that we can't see God's power and ability to keep us? Whatever comes. Worry. Sexual sin. Unhealthy stress, self-pity, anger, cowardice, selfishness. Those things are symptoms of a greater problem. It's our tiny view of God. Our tiny view of God. And I'll confess to you that my view of God is still too small. Way too small. Because this is the infinite God we are talking about. It means that there's so much more. There's so much more for us to learn about Him and explore about Him. None of us can say that I've arrived as a Christian. None of us can say that. But we should be asking, am I making progress? Am I on this path of knowing God? Am I seeking Him? Am I pursuing Him? Do I love Jesus, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell? Do I love Him? Jesus summed up the Christian life with these words: deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Am I following Him? There is a greatness, this greatness in the being of God that is beyond human comprehension. But this God says, come. This incomparable, great, immaterial, invisible, infinite God says to you, come. God is giving us this open invitation to come and know Him, because He is not far away at all. This God is near. In fact, He is with us right now. This infinite God in His fullness is with us right now, this instant. And He is seeking an intimate relationship with His creation. He's seeking a relationship with you. That's exactly why Jesus came. It's exactly why God sent Jesus on this mission into the world. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Some say that seeing is believing. But God is a spirit, and believing is truly seeing. So cast away those idols. Throw away those fake representations of God, because no one and nothing compares to Him. Worship this infinite God. Increase your view of this infinite God. So much more to know. So much more to know. Let's pray. God, You are so very great. And God, words fail us in describing You. But God, we do thank You that You have chosen to reveal Yourself. You are not completely unknowable, but we can know You through Jesus Christ, who has come to make the invisible God visible. And so God, we praise You and we thank You for this great gift of Yourself. Help us, God, to see You through eyes of faith. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth, Lord God. May we not hold up an idol. May we not hold up a person. May we not hold up anything that we can find in this world and say, behold Your God. But help us, O God, to turn away from those things and turn to You, the living God, the infinite God, the great God of heaven and earth. And as we look to You in worship, that we would cry, behold our God. God, we praise You. Amen.